Welcome to all of you here in Chula Vista, also all of our church campuses and those of you online. Glad that you are joining us today in this series that we've been walking through the idea of reclaiming some simplicity, bringing some order to some chaos, straightening some things out. I've heard some great stories already about how you've been doing that and some awesome decisions and choices that you've been making. Some of you are taking some smaller steps. You've decided to clean out your closet, and that's good. That's good. Some of you have made bigger steps. You've decided to tackle the garage. Well, I did that. I decided to tackle my garage. It just needed to be cleaned up, organized, purged, all of that. And so I went out, and I bought some awesome shelving, and I put that shelving up, and it's good. It's really nice. It's the kind that you hang it from the top and everything hinges there and it comes down. It's super cool, really slick. Well, that night after installing this, took all day, my grandson came up to me and said, "Grandpa, that silver stuff you put on the wall is on the floor." And this is what I found. You see, I had loaded it all up, you know, with the paint that you have to have in your house to touch up different places. There was some tools, even a little TV and a DVD so that, you know, I could plug Tony Horton and P90X in. I'm going to get back on that soon. And I came out, and it was all on the floor. Everything. And I looked at it, and I looked at my grandson, and I said, "Shoot." Dang it. Praise Hallelujah. You know, and anyway, I won't get into it, what I actually said, but I looked at it there for a while, and then I walked back in and shut the door. And then the next morning, I got up, and I started cleaning up the paint. Yeah. Shoot. Putting things back together, straightening out metal that had gotten twisted and bent in the fall. It kind of describes mankind. I'm not going to get that deep about it, actually. At any rate, it took time. I had to start over. And in some ways, it was even more difficult than just, you know, the beginning of the project. I had to do some undoing. And I think that is exactly what happens when we begin to take steps to apply this idea of simplexity. When we try to apply those next right steps, sometimes we take a step forward and it doesn't work out. You've made some choices. Some of you talked about how you have been trying to implement this idea of a Sabbath rest and you sucked at it. Well, begin again. Start again. Don't give up. Andy Stanley put it this way in a book he wrote called Principle of the Path. Sometimes the quickest way forward is to go back. And you know, one of the things I discovered was I needed to go back and actually hit the stud at the top. That was an important step. Apparently, sheetrock will not carry the weight on its own. Well, it's never easy or fun to have to go back, but sometimes it's the only way forward. Here's the definition. Simplicity, the natural tendency of the simple becoming complex. Sometimes we just overcomplicate our lives. And I don't really care what your garage looks like, but I do care what your life looks like. And I do care what your finances and your relationships look like. We're talking about this idea of breathing room, margin, creating space. And that really is simply the space between your current pace and your limits. How's that space going? Is it right there? Is it even overlapping? Or do you have some breathing room, some margin in all that? Relationally, financially, but certainly in terms of your time, you have limits. And when there's no breathing room, the stress begins to rise. When there's no breathing room, anxiety is growing in your life. When there's no breathing room, your relationships suffer. It's unavoidable. When God established the nation of Israel, one of the commands that he gave was take a day off. Have some breathing room. He wanted his people to function best, and they were designed by him in a way that required this breathing room, this space. But we overcomplicate our lives. We function best when there's some room. Well, when we're not operating there, what happens is we go to work and then we've got to do some more work, and so we're going to stay a little longer and we're working a little harder. But while we're doing that, we're thinking, I really should be home, and I've got these other things. I really need to get home. And then you get home and you're there, but then you're thinking, I really got to go do this stuff at work. You're thinking about it. So wherever you are, you're not there because you don't have any margin. Today we're going to talk specifically about your time and your schedule. We're going to talk specifically about this inclination that we all have to just keep cramming more into our life but not taking anything out of our lives. Our inclination is to do so much that we don't even enjoy much of what we do. And some of you, you're back, it's January, and you haven't been around for a while. And one of the reasons is that you, when you were here in church before, you made some commitments. You signed up for a ministry, but you didn't show up, and you were embarrassed, and so you left. And some of you are here today because you overcommitted at another church, and you're hiding here. Well, welcome to all of you. I'm glad you're here. Don't sign up for anything, all right? Just relax. Get some breathing room. Some of us, though, we have such a hard time saying no. Somebody asks you something and you go, oh, yeah. And then later you go, dang it. What am I doing now? Oh, but I should. I should do this. And I should do that. Stop shooting all over yourself, okay? Just breathe. Let's try it together. All of our churches. Take a breath. Okay? Now, one more time. Oh, this feels good. Just relax. Some of you are thinking, come on, get on with it. Let's go. Well, what do we do about this? How do we improve on this? Well, you could take a time management seminar, and those are great, but frankly, they don't work. Really, primarily, they don't work because they don't function. The system doesn't work that fits your personality. Matter of fact, most of these time management seminars are developed by disciplined introverts. And so these undisciplined extroverts go, yeah, I'm going to go, and I'm going to buy all the stuff, and I'm going to do that, and you do it for a while, and then you're done. You just don't keep doing it because it doesn't fit who you are. It's not working for you. Well, I am super excited about this talk today because I believe that what we're going to talk about could change your life. I know some of you are thinking, preacher talk, going to change our lives, whatever. But I'm serious about this. The reason that it could change your life is because if applied, it could change your time. And as your schedule goes, so goes your life. If you're taking notes, write this down. Your time is your life. Your time is your life. And I want to look at a section of scripture that is written by Moses. It's in Psalms. Usually we think King David when we think Psalms, but this particular psalm has been attributed to Moses. And I don't know if it was really Moses who wrote it, because when he wrote it, I wasn't there. But that's generally what people believe, okay? So Moses is going to establish for us the context for every decision that we can make as it relates to our time. Now, it was originally written in ancient Hebrew, and there's all kinds of idiom attached to this that has made it difficult to translate into English. It's been attempted in many different translations, but we'll give it a shot. Psalms 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth a whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So when it comes to God, the arrows go in both directions. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He is the great I am. No beginning and no end. And somewhere in between these bookmarks without endings are you and I. Somewhere in the middle of all this. And then he makes this incredible statement, verse 3. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. That's like the greatest Gandalf statement in the Old Testament. You can almost hear it, right? Return to dust, you mortals. You shall not pass. I'm deep like that, you know, bringing Gandalf into Scripture. Now, this statement, though, can feel a little bit offensive to us in our modern way of thinking, but it was not to Moses. Moses was saying that God goes beyond the beginning and the end, so he certainly goes beyond your beginning and your end, my beginning and my end. Matter of fact, to give it some context, he said this, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. A watch in the night was a 3-hour shift. So 1,000 years go by, and to God, it's like 3 hours. Wow. And yet, my life, as brief as it is, it's a big deal to me. And I don't always live it within this idea of the context of everlasting to everlasting. The fact is, I'm getting older. I'm married to somebody who's even older. 6 weeks. But within this context of 1,000 years, that's like 3 hours. There's some perspective here that we need to tap into. Verse 5. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. You sweep people away in the sleep of death. Well, you mean he's killing people? Or he just knows how many days we have? Or how does this whole thing work? I'm not sure. There you go. I'm glad you came to get all this great insight. I don't know. Moses is talking about you and I in this. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. Isn't this exciting and motivating? Aren't you glad you came to church today? You dried up, withered, old dust in the wind people here. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust. It's not in the notes. I should have just skipped it. Okay, all right. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. Okay, so Moses knows something about trouble and sorrow. First of all, he grows up in Pharaoh's palace, and then discovers that he's actually a Jew and not an Egyptian. And then he kills a soldier, runs away, spends 40 years as a shepherd. And he's thinking, this is it. This is my life. Get up, watch the sheep, take a nap, watch the sheep, get up the next day, do it again, 40 years. And then God tells him, you know, go see Pharaoh, let my people go, and it's all this amazing stuff happens. And then what's he do? 40 years. walking in circles with a bunch of complaining people. And then, just before the promised land, right at the edge, God says, "You're not going in. Joshua's taking it from here." What? He knows something about trouble and sorrow, and he understands perspective. Moses is trying to tell us, don't lose faith just because you begin to see that this vast, everlasting to everlasting God is so much bigger than you. Don't give up because you begin to recognize the brevity of your own life. But the next verse can get a little confusing. "If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due." Now, this again is a difficult Hebrew verse because of the idiom involved, but let me try and just, rather than parse it word by word, tell you what it means. Matter of fact, if you're taking notes, write this down. If we could see God as he is, we would give him the trust he is due. He's everlasting to everlasting, and I'm like the grass that grows up in a day and withers by the end of it. Wow. To God, 1,000 years, 3 hours. So what's that mean? We can trust his view and his perspective. But I only have this tiny, tiny, itty-bitty sliver to call life. So, see, if we could see ourselves as we are, we would care for the time we've been allotted. What do I mean? Well, Moses is telling us that the context of your life is not just that grass that withers, but the everlasting to everlasting. That's the context of our existence. Why? Because this great God, everlasting to everlasting, is in love with you. This incredible, almighty, King of kings, Lord of lords, you're the apple of his eye. And you see, when we begin to see him as he is, and then see that he has an incredibly high view of men and women. But you see, we don't always view ourselves that way. And if we don't see how God views us, we're going to have a very difficult time trusting him. "Well, Mike, you just don't know, you know, me. You don't know how much I've screwed up." Well, he loves you. Think about Pastor James. He loves him. It should give all of us great hope. So he says this, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." We need to be taught how to do this because we don't do it naturally. We don't think in terms of numbering our days. Matter of fact, if you've ever looked at a form for life insurance, somewhere on there it'll say something like this, should you die or if you die. You're going to die. The stats are overwhelming. One out of every one of us is going to die. Another way you could say it is, teach us to live as if our days are numbered. We spend our time as though there's no limit. There's no end to it. And we know that's not true. But in terms of how we prioritize or how we keep cramming things in, how we schedule, we live as if our days are not numbered. We can always catch up later. We'll figure it out later. We spend often our days, which when we're doing that, we're spending our lives often either trying to get over or get even. Trying to get over, trying to, I'm going to achieve. You know, I'm trying to get over. I'm going to live in such a way to show someone how valuable I am. Or I'm going to live in such a way that I'm going to get back at someone. and we let a root of bitterness grow in our heart, maybe over very real pain, but we end up robbing our own days because the bitterness that grows in our hearts ends up killing us. And Moses is saying, no, don't do it. It's a huge mistake. You need to live as if your days are numbered. And you do this in areas of your life. If you've ever been married, you've done this. Because at some point, he said, will you? And she said, I will. And you set a date. And then you began to live as if your days are numbered. Here's what I mean. Not what you think. Go on Facebook and find some engaged person, and they'll say, oh, only 3 months, 2 weeks, 12 days, and 17 hours. Da, 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 da. Whatever. Until the big day. And you got all these things you got to do because your days are numbered. You got to get the dress, got to deal with a mother-in-law, got to deal with, you know, all the stuff. You planned in light of the fact that there was a day. Or maybe it's an exam. You knew, here's the date of the final. And you knew the material you had to cover. You knew what you needed to study, what you needed to know. And so hopefully you planned accordingly. If not, you bought Red Bull. If you've ever maybe had a presentation deadline on the job, you knew it was coming. And so you planned accordingly. You lived as if your days were numbered. So remembering our time is limited provides us with the wisdom, hopefully, to know how to spend our limited time. Now, I'm going to fast forward your life to the end. And when I do this, you are going to instantaneously, immediately, you're going to be given some wisdom. Now, if you take this wisdom and apply it, you're going to make better decisions in every area of your life. Decisions about time, relationships, resources. See, as you're spending your time, you're spending your life. So here it comes. And this wisdom comes from a hospice nurse in Australia named Bronnie Ware. And she spent over many years, essentially the last 12 weeks of life with people. And she began to ask them a question. Do you have any regrets? And she began to write down their responses, and she found patterns. She found similarities that were astounding, how often people said the same things. So, first of all, the first one is the number two regret. The number two regret these people had over and over and over again. I wish I hadn't worked so hard. I wish I hadn't worked so hard. Now, I want to read a statement that she makes about this particular insight. Here's what she said. This came from every male patient that I nursed. They missed their children's youth and their partner's companionship. Women also spoke of this regret, but it was mostly from an older generation, and many of the female patients had not been breadwinners. All of the men I nursed deeply regretted spending so much of their lives on the treadmill of a work existence. All of them. Everyone. And I think as generations have continued, more and more women will end up saying the same thing as more and more women are right there in the workforce. You can thank me later for this bit of wisdom. It's there for you. But what's it mean? It means if you don't learn to number your days, you're going to misspend your time, which is your life. And you're going to end up with avoidable regret. When you think of your time, you can think, well, I've got plenty of time for the kids later, or with my spouse later. And suddenly you realize that you don't have all the time in the world you thought you did. You're only 20 once. And you're only 30 once. And you're only 40 a couple times. And you can be 50 indefinitely. Now, these stages of life, you can't go back. You don't get the do-over. But listen, because these men and women who were numbering their days, counting down to the last one, knowing that they couldn't avoid any longer the deadline. It was on them. It was coming. The number one regret: I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. The courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. Not the life that my parents or someone in culture told me it ought to look like. Listen to what she said about this. This was the most common regret of all. When people realized that their life is almost over and looked back clearly on it, it is easy to see how many dreams have gone unfilled. Most people had not honored even half of their dreams and had to die knowing that it was due to choices they had made or not made. Now, I've just done you a tremendous favor, and again, you're welcome. It's my pleasure. You now have the wisdom that comes from living a long life and living as if your days are numbered. So what do you do with it? What will you do with that in light of your current schedule and plans for this year, for this month, for this week? What will you do with that information in light of your current pace? What do you do with it? Now, I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to help you even further. Again, you are welcome. Inside every program are two of these. Would you pull those out? There's two of them, so you can hand one to somebody if they don't have a program with them. Just would like to ask everybody to hold one of these. Once you get it there, just hold it up. Okay? All right. Some of you are going, I'm not doing it. I won't hold it up. You can't make me. I'm an independent human being. Way to go. You're awesome. Okay. Now, it's very simple, Lexity. What do I do with this? What I want you to take this home with you. And what I want you to do is the plus sign. What is it that you need to add to your life that's not there now? What is it that you need to add to your life? Maybe it's some of the things we've already talked about. Maybe it's, I need to add Sabbath to my life. I need to add rest. I don't know what that would be. I want you to consider it, though. The other one there. What do I need to remove from my life? What needs to stop? And as you think about this, some of you, you need to write a name there. Because you have a relationship that is just not healthy. It's not good, and you need to face it. Don't look to your right or left right now, though. Now, the next two, though, is what do you maybe need to dial down a bit? Just, you know, less of that. Or what do you need to dial up more of that? You know, that greater than, less than signals there. What just, you know, I need to take this down. Maybe for you it's, gardening. It just consumes you. And you just need to dial it down. I don't garden, so it's a really easy one for me to pick on. What is it that you need to do? I want you to consider that. I want you to fill the card out sometime this week. And here's the homework. Sit down and talk with someone about it that you trust. Here's why. Well, why would I want to do that? Because if you don't take some very real concrete steps, you're not going to make any changes. You're going to do nothing different, and you're going to think that if I continue to do the same thing, something's going to change. No, it's not. You have to be deliberate. We're at the front end of a new year. Don't miss the opportunity, but decide right now, I'm going to fill this out this week, and I'm going to talk to someone about it. Would you just turn to somebody right there, you're sitting next to, and go, You need to do that. Go ahead, just tell them. It's always easier to tell somebody else what they need to do than actually do it yourself. Okay, D. If we could see that our days are numbered, we'd gain a heart of wisdom. And this idea of seeing that our days are numbered, recognizing that this is true, it goes beyond just knowledge, but it infers application. That this heart of wisdom would be something that you'd be living in and operating in. But it's going to require that you see God as He is. That He is this great God, everlasting to everlasting, and that He absolutely loves you. And you can trust Him. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Would you pray with me? Father God, please give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we just heard. And then, Lord, give us the courage to do it, to take a step. Give us incredible clarity. And then, Lord, help us to recognize the people that are in our lives that can help us to make the changes we need to make. Help us to have some breathing room, some margin, as we walk in your will for our lives, for our schedules, our commitments, our time. We pray all this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Now, one last thing is this connection card, backside, left side, this week I will. We want to be praying for you this week. And I hope that everybody will write in there, this week I will, fill out the card. You know, this simplexity card. We want to be praying that those steps you're taking are moving forward. So if you turn this in to us today, we will be praying for you this week. And, you know, I just think, what do I need to dial down in my life, you know? And so I've just determined that it's really pretty clear what I need to do less of in my life. And that's football, watching football, you know? And so I'm done. On February 3rd, I'm going to give it a break.
It's hard at the end.